you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 13. Leviticus, chapter 13. Read verses 45 and 46. Leviticus, chapter 13. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him shall he be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. This morning, as we began to look at this subject, we'll see, especially in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, the Lord has a great deal to say about the subject of leprosy. In chapter 13, he shows really how the priest would investigate an individual that had a spot in his body to determine whether it was a leprosy or whether it was not. And there was also a practice where if there was a home infected by leprosy, the priest could go in and determine whether it was or not. And then if there was leprosy, either in a man or in a home, there was the prescription given by God of how that was to be taken care of. Leviticus chapter 14, we find that a leper who was cleansed, there was rites of ceremony to show a ceremonial washing from that. However, we find the washing itself did not cure the leprosy. It took the overpowering miracle of God to cure a leper in that day and all the way up to the New Testament and even today. So here as we read in Leviticus 13, though, we find at verse 45, here is an individual who's declared to be a leper. This is one the priest has already examined. This is one that's been shut up two times for 7 days and looked over very carefully, and the priest has determined that this individual is a leper. It says, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin in you and me. And as we try to look at this subject this morning, we'll try to compare the similarities between leprosy and its effects and sin and its effects. And then hopefully how the Lord is able to overcome the effects of leprosy, but also more importantly, the effect of sin in us. You can't imagine what it would be like in that time to wake up one morning, maybe look in the mirror, and all of a sudden there was a spot on your forehead. Or perhaps when you went to bathe that day, you noticed a spot on your arm or perhaps your leg. And the first thought would be, is this a spot of leprosy? Of course, the law demanded if that was found, immediately you were to go to the priest. And the priest was to examine you and look it over and shut you up away from everyone else for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, he was to examine it again. If things did not seem improved or did seem improved either way, you're to be shut up another 7 days alone, and at the end of 14 days, and to be examined. And if it was indeed leprosy, again, this individual was to rend his clothes. He was to uncover his head. Everywhere he walked, he was to cover his mouth. And anybody he encountered, he was to declare to them that he was unclean. He was to dwell alone. Outside the camp of the people is where he would inhabit. We see there the effects of what sin does to us. It causes sorrow. This man was to rend his clothes. And every time in the Bible when you see someone rend their clothes, what's happened is they're expressing sorrow. His head was to be uncovered, showing that he had no protection over him. A sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ is a man uncovered. We find this man was to go around once again with his mouth covered and declare to anybody he encountered that he was an unclean individual and let them know that they were to stand back because this sin, this leprosy, this disease was infectious and contagious. And if not careful, an individual could also take that disease upon themselves. And then this individual was also to live totally alone. That means if he had family and children, he was to leave his family and children and go outside the habitation of the camp of the children of Israel and dwell by himself. Imagine that. One Sunday morning or Monday morning, you wake up and you see a spot And the first thing you think is, here is a disease that there is no cure for outside the help of God. And if this is indeed a leprosy, the ultimate end for me is I'm going to have to leave everyone that I love, and I'm going to be taken apart from them, and I'm going to have to dwell utterly and totally alone. Can you imagine such a thought to overcome you when you notice a blight in the flesh? Have to go to the priest and let that priest examine you, and then ultimately probably pronounce you unclean. Then to know where that disease would lead. While it might start as just a bright spot in the flesh, ultimately it would lead to death. And not a comfortable death, but a death of great misery. If you have the opportunity sometime, just pull up on the internet and do research of images of an individual with leprosy. The sight is just unthinkable. To see somebody who's been overcome with that disease and watch as it begins to deform the body. See, you might think that it's just a surface level disease, but that's not true. It begins on the surface, or that's where it makes its manifestation. But really, it's a disease down deep in a man. And the ultimate end of that is that the limbs of a man will draw up. Ultimately, they will begin to fall off. Literally, the fingers begin dropping from the body. And then later, the toes began to drop from the body. Sometimes even arms and hands will begin to drop. The nose from the face, the ears. It just totally deforms and disfigures. And then ultimately, it ends in a very horrible and wretching death. And that's exactly what sin does to an individual. It starts out seemingly small. It just seems just a bright spot. But before long, it will completely overtake an individual and separate him from those that he loves. And in the end, it will lead to his death. It's what the Bible makes clear in the book of James, that lust, when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death's wages, what's the payment of death? Sin? It's death. And again, James makes it clear that when lust conceives, when we let it begin, it's going to lead to sin. And sin, when it is completely finished with us, it's going to leave us dead. That's the results of what sin does. For in Adam, all die. You go back to Genesis 3, and it seems like such a small sin which Adam committed. Just a little bright spot. Here was Adam in the garden, given everything that he could desire. And the Lord told him, but there's one tree. Of all the other trees thou mayest freely eat, but of this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You read your center column, it'll say, in dying thou shalt die. God has just told Adam, if you take this fruit, it may seem like a small sin, but you're going to bring death upon yourself and a perpetual state of death on your posterity. Meaning all your children after you will have the plague of sin within them because of this one sin. And this death will not just affect you, it will affect your wife. And then your children shall be brought up in your image, meaning in an image of sin. And that will prevail all the way to the end of time till the Lord Jesus Christ came and overcame sin by the death of Christ on the cross. And of course, we know we've been delivered from the power and the penalty of sin, but yet we're still dealing with its effects every day. But the day is coming, thanks be to God, that this body shall lie down in death and sin is finished. In the moment that we die, remember, lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the only bright spot in that verse, that when we die, sin is finished. It no longer has reign over us anymore. But it takes our death before sin will be finished. And that's just the result of what sin does to an individual. We begin in Leviticus 13, verse 1. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Here's a man that woke up one day, and there's a bright spot in his flesh. And now here he goes to the priest. And the priest is to ultimately determine, is this deeper than the skin of the flesh? Notice it all starts with a bright spot. That's exactly what Satan deceives us with sin about. It looks bright. The first charms of sin seem appealing to the flesh. When you look at a lot of the things that the world and the devil try to detract us with and deceive us with and make us stumble, the first appearance of sin or the first access we have to it or the first committing of it seems like such a bright spot in our life. It's pleasurable to the flesh and it feels good and it looks good to the eyes. However, we know that the end of sin, if we let that reign within us, will destroy us. The Bible makes it clear through the words of Christ Himself that in this world there is a broad gate and a wide gate and a broad way, and that leads to destruction. Now, the Lord is not talking about this as a pathway to eternal hell. What He's talking about in this life, there are two paths which a child of God can walk: a path that leads to righteousness, a path of discipleship, or there's also the path of sin that leads to our destruction in this world. You take an individual who starts smoking. It seems bright at the beginning of it, but in the end, when you're in a cancer ward, overcome with lung cancer, not able to breathe, it's not so bright anymore. Or imagine an individual who likes to partake in alcohol, and those first few drinks are enjoyable and you feel the effects of it. But when you're dying in the hospital with cirrhosis of the liver, and your children and grandchildren have nothing to do with you anymore because you're nothing more than a drunkard, you'll find that that bright beginning of sin had a disastrous end that destroyed a life and maybe the lives of several around you. Maybe an individual or a man or woman who likes to enjoy the company of people who are not their spouses. The Bible makes it clear that marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Imagine an individual who likes to do those things. We see the effects and all the diseases and such that come from that, besides the broken home and broken trust that happens when a man is not faithful to his spouse or a woman is not faithful to her husband, but instead will go out with other individuals, and what that can do to a family. Sin is not a bright spot. It is not something that we should ever even fool around with, but to recognize that it is going to have a disastrous conclusion if we don't take hold of it in the very beginning and beg the Lord Jesus Christ to give us daily grace to overcome that which besets us. That's what the Apostle Paul declared in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." That means we've got to be constantly on guard. Yes, it may seem for a moment such a bright spot, but in the end, it's going to lead to our destruction. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. He says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." That word there, "give place," literally means don't give the devil a spot. That's what you're doing. Give him a place. Give him a spot in your life. You know, I want a place or a spot for my wife and for our daughter. I want a place or a spot in my life for the people of God. I want a place and a spot especially for the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him reign. But I don't want to give the devil a place in my life. I don't want him having a chair at my table. I don't want him having a place in my home that he considers his own. I want him to know that he's unwelcome. I want him to know that I don't want him around. I don't want him in my email. I don't want him on the telephone. I don't want him in conversation with the Lord's people. I don't want him piped in through the television. I don't want him over the internet. I want him out of my life and out of my home and out of the lives of those that I love. And that's why Paul says, "Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath." Why? Because anger opens the door. It gave the devil a place. You've just given him a spot. Here, what happened there in Leviticus 3, when a man saw a bright spot in his flesh, all of a sudden there was suspicion. There's worry. And he's got to go to the priest. And the priest is going to look to see, is it deeper than the skin? That's the second point. It begins just as a spot, but then it takes root. It's more than just in the flesh. It's more than skin deep. And that's sin. Sin is not just on the surface level. Anytime you see an individual doing something or saying something wrong, that's just a manifestation of something that's wrong down deep. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught when He said in Matthew chapter 15, He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. What was it that Jeremiah said? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm amazed how many times I see on Facebook or hear individuals who ought to know better say, just follow your heart, or just trust your heart. That's the last thing an individual ought to do. The Bible here just declares that the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the very next verse tells us that the Lord tries the heart and He knows the reins. God is one who's able to understand what is in our hearts, and He knows that down deep sin is within us and it's causing its ungodly effects in our lives if we're not careful, and beg His grace to try to overcome those things. And then He says the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. See, this is something more than just surface level. That's the problem with sin. It's down in the very depths of our nature. It's not just something that we can go to a shower and wash off. It's something that is down deep within us that without the overpowering control of God, we're not able to overcome. Now, I'm thankful in the new birth, He gives us the tools necessary to put down the old man. But He's never given us the tools to murder the old man. Now, we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh, but the problem is they just keep coming back. They keep resurrecting and coming against us again. But yet, we're given the tools to daily do that. And we need to beg the Lord's help and the Lord's grace to overcome it. See, this individual was somebody who had a sin or a problem that was deeper than just surface level. Leprosy, we find in that time, was known as just a disease that was going to end in death. In fact, in reading old Jewish scholars, they said an individual that had leprosy, this is what people said about him, he's a walking dead man. They knew there was no cure. And so when somebody walked by and covered their mouth and declared unclean, unclean, another individual would say, well, there goes a walking dead man. And you know that's true for you and I. I find in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was. He says, oh, wretched man that I currently am. Who shall deliver me from the body of what? This death. Here the Apostle Paul knew that he had a carnal nature down within him, and it was leading him to do things that he didn't want to do, causing him to think things he didn't want to think or say things he shouldn't say. Paul recognized that he was still a sinner, even though he was a born-again child of God. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was before the road to Damascus. Paul understood that he still was a sinner. Now, there are those in this world that believe that once you're born again, that sin will no longer bother you. They're just lying is the truth of it, because the Bible is clear. If any man say he hath not sinned or does not sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Here we should never think that we've overcome sin, that we finally got to the point that we've got a handle on it and it'll never bother us again. You know, we've been prayed through and heard the gospel and been born again, and so sin does not reign anymore. Well, there's a part of us that sin does not reign over. When we are born again, we now are a child of God. And we have the seed of Christ within us that cannot sin. And now we have the godly influence of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And we have another nature now that loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord and has strength and power to try to suppress our fleshly desires. And we ought to follow that. But as Paul declared, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what Paul's just saying? He said, here I am in this world carrying around a dead body upon my back. He would have liked, I'm sure, to just throw it off into a ditch or bury it, but he couldn't do so. He said, who shall deliver me though from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That was the only way. Paul recognized that he was a walking dead man. Just like that leper in Leviticus 13, Paul recognized that as an individual who was a sinner, he was a walking dead, and that's what we all are. A leper was going to die. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, or unless you've got such a great relationship with Him like Enoch and Elijah did, you're going to die. It's just a fact. We all know that death is awaiting us. We all recognize that there's something in the ground that's pulling us all there. And there's coming a day, except the Lord Jesus Christ returns ahead of that time, that they're going to gather around us, as they said in Ecclesiastes 12, the mourners go about the streets. You know what they're doing? They're in a funeral procession. We've all been in them, and we're going to be in them again. And one day, we're going to be the one that they're carrying out to the graveyard to bury. You know why? Because just like that leper, here we are walking dead men. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome sin, and we recognize that when we die, our spirit and soul shall go to God who gave it, and the body shall await in the grave till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But you know what happens when the Lord is going to come back? He's going to change that body. He shall change our vile body so that it may be fashioned like to His own glorious body. This body of sin and death is going to have to be changed before it can inhabit glory. We find that the soul and spirit of man has been changed by the power of God through regeneration. And the body which still has sin within it shall be changed at the resurrection at the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately have the victory totally over sin, whether it be in our souls or spirits or minds or bodies. He shall be victorious. But right now, sin still reigns within our natural bodies. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Here Paul recognized there was a part of him that was still as subject to the carnal nature of man as he was before he was born again. That's why he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he says in parentheses, just so that you recognize he's not talking about his entire person now. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Now we recognize in the heart and soul of man there dwells a good thing, because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within us. Here our soul and spirit is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ reigns therein. But there's a part of us that's just still like that leper, walking dead man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sin, it starts as a bright spot, but it's more than just skin deep. And here we are, because of its effect, just walking dead men, because ultimately it will have the victory over us. We find in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, that the leprosy spreads. Notice he says, but if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. Here what started as that small bright spot. Here this man got up that day and noticed it, went to the priest. The priest examined him and shut him up. And now when the man returns for examination again, here the priest says or sees that that is spread. Can you imagine what that man thought every day? I don't know about you, I'd probably have me a ruler out. And every morning that I wake up, measure that thing. Has it spread anymore? Or maybe it's just a scab. Perhaps, you know, I nick myself and it's just a scab in the flesh and hopefully it's healing. But if this man sees it, it's not healing. But instead, on the other hand, it's beginning to spread. Imagine the fear that would grip that individual. Imagine the fear that would grip you. I mean, it's much like a cancer today. When you get the news that cancer is in your body, I can't imagine what that feels like. And I know there are those in this congregation who've experienced it. And I honestly tell you, I don't know what it is that you've gone through, but what I do know is that the Lord Jesus Christ does know. But I can just imagine the fear that would grip. Okay, the doctors just told me there's cancer in me. And we all know what cancer does, it spreads. And that would be my great fear. Have we caught it in time? Can they just remove it with surgery? Or is it going to spread in my body till finally it devours my body and I pass away? That's exactly what this man, I'm sure, thought. Here he's gone to the priest, he's been shut up, and now what's happened? This bright spot, it has spread. He recognizes he's in trouble. He knows now himself, this has got to be a leprosy. I'm going to go back to the priest, and the priest is going to confirm what I already fear. And then he's going to tell me I'm unclean. And when he tells me that, I'm going to have to rend my clothes, uncover my head, put my hand over my mouth, and everywhere I walk, declare to the people, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. And I'm going to dwell alone. I'm going to have to live outside the habitation of the camp. And there I'll spend my last days, which are going to be days of misery, days of anguish, and days of horrendous fear. Imagine this individual. He says, if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. Leprosy spreads, so does sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says in verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does he mean by that? I think he's pretty plain. If you're an individual who has good manners, that means good walk before the Lord. You better be careful, because sin spreads. Evil communications corrupts good manners. You hang around the pigsty long enough, you're going to have mud on you. If you lay down with the dogs, as the saying goes, don't be surprised when you get up with fleas. That's what really the apostle is telling us here. Sin will have its effect upon us. And if you hang around individuals who are not sensitive to sin, but just sin all they want to, it will have its effect. I'll give you an example of my own life. I don't even like to speak of it, but it's the truth, and I'll tell you about it because it displays that this is a good truth. When I graduated high school, there were two things especially that I just hated. I hated tobacco, and I hated cussing. I couldn't stand those two things. I couldn't stand to be around either of them. Well, I took a job right out of high school working as a dispatcher for 911. And every day there would be firemen come through there, and policemen, and emergency personnel, and in many ways they were good people. And I don't know if this is just across the board for them, but anyway, at least they're in our community. Here was two things they constantly did. They were smoking and they were cussing. And at first it bothered me. I couldn't stand it. I hated going to work. I worked 6 to 7 days a week at that time there, anywhere from 8 to 12 hours a day. And there I was exposed to that all day long, all week long. And before long, you know what I was doing? I was smoking 3 packs a day. And before long, I was talking just like they were. On Sunday morning, I would get up and preach the gospel. And on Monday morning, I'd go back there and talk like they did. I'm not saying that because it's right or I'm proud of it. I'm ashamed to tell you that. And that's exactly what James tells us, that the tongue is an unruly evil. There we bless God and we curse men. Out of the same fountain, we do the same thing. And he said, it's a beast that cannot be tamed. We're supposed to try to battle for it and try to control it the best we can. But my point is this, evil communications corrupt good manners. I was taught not to speak that way. I was taught not to engage in using tobacco, but I did so anyway. And I'm thankful the Lord blessed me to get a handle of the tobacco, and I ended that. But I'm telling you, even to this day, even to this present day, I have to watch myself. Even though it's been years since I've been around that environment, I still sometimes slip and say a word I should not say. I'm telling you, sin, it spreads and it lasts, and it's hard to overcome it. And once you get to where you're not sensitive to it, it's hard to build a sensitivity to it once again. That was the problem with Job. See, Job, Lot. What did he do? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He took the first step towards sin. And then what happened? He was there in the gate of the city. There he was, a respected member of the community in a community that was not respectable. What happened? Evil communications corrupted good manners. Here was a man who walked with Abraham where altars were raised up to God. And there he was around the altars of God with a godly man, the man who's called the father of the faithful. And yet what happened to him? He ends up drug out of that city by angels before God rains down fire from heaven to destroy it. I'm telling you, evil communications corrupt good manners. Be careful of your environment. Don't think, well, I'm strong enough, I can handle it. I'm telling you, I was a Pharisee against smoking and cussing. I hated it. But here I was in the midst of it to the point that I not only quit hating it, I began to embrace it, and then I began to perform it. I'm telling you, my friends, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt. Now, you young people who just heard me say that I smoked and I spoke like I shouldn't have, you don't take that as a license now to go do the same. The only reason I told you that is to show you the truth of this text. I'm telling you, I have felt many hours of guilt over those two things. And I promise you, the Lord will hold us accountable. And so don't go out of this sanctuary today saying, well, Brother Chris said he did that, and it's okay. It's not okay. Here I was already speaking before the people of God and should have been a better example to the flock than what I was during that time. And I'm ashamed that I confess that to you today. Notice then, the Apostle Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here was a church that had a man in that church that was doing something so ungodly that the ungodly community of Corinth didn't even have a name for it. Corinth was one of the most ungodly cities of that day. Here was a church in that city. There was a man in that church doing something that the wicked didn't even have a name for. And the church was glorying over it. Here was a man who had his own father's wife. Here was a man who went to bed with his own stepmother. And the church was puffed up about it. They did not take care of it. They should have excluded that man immediately when they first heard the report of it. But instead, they gloried in it. And Paul says to that church, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Why are we unleavened? For Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul just told this church, you're holding on to something you should let go. And here's why you need to let it. Well, first of all, it's just an abomination in God's sight. But secondly, it's spreading in your congregation to the point that you're puffed up about it instead of recognizing this man is unclean and this man ought to be expelled from your borders. Just like the leper, he needs to dwell alone. He needs to be outside the habitation of the camp of the people. Why? Because his sin is going to spread. And you need to put him aside so that his sin cannot spread. See, that's the whole reason the leper was set aside. It wasn't because they thought he was some ungodly individual. They recognized he had a disease within him that would affect the whole people if he was not put away. And so for the protection of God's people, that individual was made to dwell alone. It wasn't trying to punish him. It was trying to protect the people. It wasn't though he contracted this, I guess, because he was a sinner. Well, I mean, that is the main reason. But anyway, the point is that he was put out to protect the people. And that's one of the reasons that churches ought to exercise discipline. Yes, it is to punish that one. It is to set them out into the world. The Apostle Paul says so that their soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. We're to turn them over out of the power of Satan. Let them live out in the kingdom of Satan for a while. And let them see what he will do to them. Leave them there. But ultimately, it's to protect the congregation from sin spreading and overcoming us as well. Because evil communications corrupts good manners. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 13, he says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what he's just told us? Be careful who we walk with. A person who walks with wise men will be wise. A person who likes to hang around with fools, that means the wicked, what's going to happen? He's going to be destroyed. An individual who that's his circle of influence and friends and society is going to end up doing the very same things that they do. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. What does a canker do? It spreads. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Notice what he says here. He says, be careful about those who speak vain things. Don't give them place, Timothy. Don't give them room. Don't give them audience. Why? Because their word eats as a canker, and it will increase to more ungodliness. And here's what the result. These individuals have erred, and they've caused the faith of some to be overthrown. That's why it's important the children of God hear sound preaching continuously, so that our minds and our hearts are stable and also rooted and grounded, so that when we hear the ungodliness in this world, it will not overcome us and overthrow our faith. But I'm thankful that even if our faith is overthrown, Paul concludes with this, nevertheless, the foundation of God, stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. Why? Because iniquity will continue to increase to more ungodliness. So if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Whether you depart or not, or whether your faith is overthrown or not, though, we still have this consolation, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows those that are His, and He will have them all at the last day. But I don't want to be living in a hell right now. I'd rather enjoy the blessings of the Lord, walk in the green pastures, be laying down by the still waters, and enjoy the fellowship of the Lord and the Lord's people, instead of a life of misery and affliction. Leprosy, like sin, not only spreads, but it will increase. Here it would spread in the skin, but it didn't just stay surface level. It was impacting their whole body. Before long, their speech was affected. They would have a raspy voice. I know this gets gory, and I'm not going to get into all the details. It is said that before a man could even come and say unclean, when leprosy was having its full effect, you could smell that individual before they reached you. You could hear the wheezing of his breathing. And then you would hear a raspy voice say, "Unclean, unclean." It didn't just stay on the surface. It began to go into the body and affect it down deep. Again, we find that James says, every man is tempted, every man when he is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. Then lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin.